Well, this morning we're going to look at what the Bible has to teach us about supporting the Lord's work financially. Now, in some circles it might be considered vulgar to talk about money, and it's understandable that people outside of the church may be wary when they are asked to contribute to church funds. For example, they may be asked for a contribution towards the cost of a new church roof or some such project. And some of us will have heard people say, you know, that church is always asking for money. Well, let me say right at the outset that true Christian fellowships should never seek financial help from unbelievers. And let me stress at the outset that we're also to denounce any church which makes unreasonable demands on believers. For example, there are some churches where people are promised that the more that they give to the church, the more they will be blessed financially. There have also been churches, you might not believe this, where people have even been encouraged to take out loans and to give the proceeds to those churches. And you won't be surprised to learn that in such churches, the church leaders seem to enjoy a lavish lifestyle, far beyond the reach of those who have been given sacrificially. If ever you come across a church leader who has a lavish lifestyle, then you can be fairly certain that he is not a man of God. However, having noted these things, we do need to consider what the Bible does teach about supporting God's work, both financially, but also with our time. Some of the questions that we need answers to are these. Who should be paying for the upkeep of church premises? Who should pay the utility bills? And if the church has a pastor, who should pay the pastor's salary and his rent, and so on and so on. Now, some churches own property and assets from which they derive much of their income. The Roman Catholic Church is said to be the richest organisation in the whole world. And of course, one of their sources of income is from payments made to them for saying masses for the dead, on the premise that the souls for whom those masses are said will be the more speedily released from purgatory. And there is a saying that you might have heard, high money, high mass, low money, low mass, no money, no mass. And the Church of England also owns property and other assets, as do the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're all very rich organisations. But what about independent churches like our own? Those which operate on a standalone basis. Those who have fellowship with other like-minded fellowships, but who are self-governing and self-supporting. Such fellowships believe that to operate on an independent basis is in line with biblical teaching. But how should any such fellowships be financed? Well, before we consider that point, I'd like us to look at what the Old Testament has to teach us about contributing to the upkeep of places of worship and provision for those called to serve God on a full-time basis. Our time is limited this morning, which means that I'll only have time to draw your attention to a limited number of Old Testament scriptures, but of course, you can do more research in your own time if you have a mind to. Well, we're going to start off in the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, where we shall see that the principle of giving to support those called to serve God in the ministry was evident from earliest times. If you turn to Genesis chapter 14, Genesis 14, and look at verses 18 to 20, you'll see there what happened when Abraham, as he was then called, met a man called Melchizedek. And those verses read as follows. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. He gave him tithes of all. Now, a tithe is a tenth part, 10%. And Abraham gave Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, 10% of those goods which had been recovered from those poor marauding kings. And this is the first instance of tithing recorded in the Bible. And the second recorded instance is also found later on in the book of Genesis. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 8, Genesis chapter 28, you will see what Jacob said after he had an encounter with God at a place which he called Bethel, where he saw a vision of a ladder going up to heaven. So that's Genesis 28, and verses 20 to 22 of that chapter read thus. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so we see, do we not, that the principle of tithing was established by the patriarchs, and it was established before the law was given to Moses. It was established before the law. That's an important point for us to remember. Now, with regard to the support to be given to the priests and the Levites, namely those who were set aside by God to minister in and around the tabernacle, and later on in and around the temple, we can turn to Numbers chapter 18. I'm afraid we're going to be looking at various chapters in the Bible, but I'll give you time to find it. Numbers chapter 18. So if you get to that chapter, let's have a look at verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 18. And the Lord said to Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring them with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And then the following verses gave instructions as to the offerings to be regularly made by God's people. We come to verses 20 and 21. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi, all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. All the tenth part or 10% of the produce of the land was to be donated to those ministering on God's behalf. The tenth part of the wheat and the barley, the oil and the wine. The tenth part of their harvest and vintage. Now, we know from our Bibles that God's people were often unfaithful to him. They often turned aside from worshipping him and worshipped and served idols instead. And one such episode is recorded in the second book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, where we read about the wickedness of King Ahaz. 2 Chronicles, and verses 24 to 27 of 2 Chronicles chapter 28 read as follows. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 24 to 27. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah, He made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now, the rest of his acts and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Now, Hezekiah was a reforming king, and chapters 29 and 30 of 2 Chronicles record how he restored true temple worship and those things which appertain thereto, including the Passover celebrations. And then in 2 Chronicles 31, we see that he reinstituted the system whereby those who undertook the service of the temple were provided for by the offerings of the people. And verses 2-5 of that chapter read thus: And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service. The priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moons and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil and honey, and of all the increase of the fields, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Now, in Bible times, most people were involved in the raising of livestock and or agriculture, and so offerings would mostly have consisted of animals or produce. But you know, money was in circulation even at that time. And in the book of Exodus, we are told of how money was to be given, surprisingly, at a flat rate rather than as a percentage for the service of the tabernacle. So if you go to Exodus chapter 30, and we'll look at verses 11 to 16 from that chapter. Exodus 30, verses 11 to 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and thou shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. So we see, do we not, that the money was for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, I trust that we have seen that those who ministered on God's behalf under the old covenant were to be supported by those to whom they ministered, and that the responsibility for the upkeep of premises used in God's service under the old covenant lay with those who worship them. Most offerings were to be on a regular and specified basis, but free will offerings could also be made, offerings over and above that which was specified. And we don't have time this morning to consider free will offerings in the Old Testament in general, but I do want us to look at three instances where such offerings were made, and they were made to assist in renovation or rebuilding work. So if we go then to 2 Kings chapter 12, 2 Kings chapter 12, we're told there about King Jehoash giving instructions for the repair of the temple. That's 2 Kings 12. And verses, the first 5 verses of that chapter read thus. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. So here we see both regular and free will offerings. The money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord. And now we're going a bit further on in 2 Kings in chapter 22. 2 Kings 22, and there we have the account of King Josiah giving instructions for the repair of God's house. That's 2 Kings 22, and we look at verses 3 to 5. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. And it's believed that the money gathered of the people consisted mainly of free will offerings. Now these first two instances of the three we are considering concerned repairer, building repairer. But the third was a complete rebuilding project, and that is the rebuilding of the temple as we find it recorded in the book of Ezra. So we're dodging about a bit in the scripture, as I said. If you go to Ezra chapter 1, and look at verses 5 and 6, you'll find there these words. Ezra 1, verses 5 and 6. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. And then verses 68 and 69 of Ezra chapter 2 read thus. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 60,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priests' garments. And it's a fact that in our own generation we will have heard of fellowships where people have given sacrificially towards the purchase of new church premises, towards the building of brand new premises, or towards major reconstruction projects, making contribution over and above their regular giving to the work of their fellowships. But before we leave the Old Testament, I want us to look at some verses from the third chapter of the very last book of the Bible, the book of the prophet Malachi, which was our reading earlier this morning. You see, the people of God had departed from God's ways in many ways, and Malachi was commissioned by God to tell his people just how far they had strayed. So So we're going to look again at verses 6 to 12 of Malachi 3. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive him. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, there are three things in particular that we are taught in this passage of scripture. Principles which I believe apply just as much to the people of God under the New Testament as they did under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Firstly, we see that withholding what we should be giving into the Lord's treasury is robbing God. Robbing God. Now, you might think that those are strong words, and they are, but you know they're God's words, not mine. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Secondly, we see that those people who withheld what they should have given were cursed. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And thirdly, we see that blessing was promised to those who were faithful in their giving. Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in one house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out the blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So what do you think about what Malachi told the people of his day? Do such principles apply in our own day? Well, you know, it has to be acknowledged that believers are not in total agreement in these matters. And so I thought it would benefit us to see now what the New Testament teaches us about giving, to compare and contrast, as it were, with what we have seen from the Old Testament. But as we do this, I want you to ask yourself some questions. Who should be paying towards the upkeep and repair of church premises? Who should be paying towards a minister's salary and accommodation costs? And who should be paying for evangelistic materials such as tracts, and also for the support of missionaries and so on? Well, let's make a start with this practice of tithing, the giving of the tenth of one's income to the Lord's work, whether it be to the local church or to other Christian work or altogether. Is tithing mentioned anywhere in the New Testament? Well, first of all, we can see from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus himself was a supporter of tithing in his day. If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, verses 37 to 42, you'll find there a record of the Lord's dealing with the Pharisee. That's Luke 11, starting at verse 37. We read there this: a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other under. Now it's verse 42, which is of significance, since it shows us that tithing was good and proper, even in little things. Although it's very clear that that should have been accompanied by a concern for justice and love to both God and man. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other under. Now, some people would make the argument that although the Lord Jesus approved of tithing, it was an Old Testament practice which only applied until the New Covenant came into force on the Saviour's death, and therefore New Testament believers aren't bound by it. But we have to ask ourselves this question. If the people of God in the Old Testament, who were subject to the Mosaic law, gave a tenth of their income to the work of God, why would the people of God in the New Testament feel that it's appropriate for them to give less than a tenth? And you know, an in-depth study of the Mosaic law, for which we don't have time this morning, would reveal that there was a requirement for more than a tenth to be given to the Lord's work. Dr. Masters from the Mektab, in a book that he wrote on giving, tells us that under the law, the Jews were on occasions required to give more than one tithe, and that when additional personal offerings were taken into account, this could result in a person's overall offering being greater than a fifth of the yield of his crops and his livestock. And of course, we've already seen this morning that the custom of tithing predated the Mosaic law. When Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and when Jacob promised to give a tenth of everything to the Lord's work. And so there are many believers who think that tithing is a very good guide, when deciding what to contribute to the Lord's work. And they will set aside that tithe before deciding what the balance of their income should be spent on. But you know, other people do things another way round. And they only set aside for the Lord's work that which is left over after they've allocated funds to that which they consider to be more necessary. And believe it or not, there are some professing believers who feel under no obligation whatsoever to financially support the church that they attend in any way. And you know, in a sense, they're getting all the benefits that a church provides at no cost. They're getting it on the cheap, we might say. Now, what is acceptable to God and what is unacceptable? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we find some guidance on giving. And although that chapter is mainly about how more well-off New Testament believers were being encouraged to financially help those in other regions who were less well-off, it's clear to me at least that the principles set out also apply to giving in general to God's work. So in 2 Corinthians 9, we have verses 6 to 9, which read thus. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaining forever. And so we see from the scriptures, do we not, that people were being encouraged to give cheerfully, not grudgingly or out of necessity. And to give cheerfully is therefore the best way to give. But I hope I'm not going beyond what the scripture teaches by saying that people should give even if they cannot do so as cheerfully as they would like. When I began this message, I mentioned supporting God's work in two ways, both financially, also with our time. We should give of our time cheerfully in God's service, by faithful attendance at church services, and in other ways that may require our time. But as with our giving, we should do this even when we may not feel like it, when we cannot do it as wholeheartedly as we would wish. Now, some might feel that that's a legalistic approach, and that any believer should only do that which they are constrained by love to do. And at first, you know, that seems a reasonable enough opinion. We should be constrained by love. But we are imperfect. And if we only ever did things when we really felt like doing them, I wonder how much of our substance we would give to the Lord's work and how much of our time. Well, what else can we learn from the New Testament about giving? One thing that is very clear is that as far as is practical, our giving should be in secret. We're not to boast in any way about what we give, as did that Pharisee in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And we find that in Luke's Gospel 18, commencing at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as is publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And another New Testament passage which has a bearing on giving is in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And this passage is about giving to the poor, but the principle applies to giving as part of our service to the Lord in any way. So Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now, in our own day, we have a benefit system which helps poorer people, but you know, the church and individuals can also offer further help where appropriate. Well, we've looked at giving to the poor. We also considered regular giving and giving to special projects such as rebuilding projects. And my next one is to look at a special project that we see recorded in the book of Acts. In the very early days of the church, people were led by God the Holy Spirit to pool their resources. And we see this recorded in Acts 4, verses 32 to 37. Acts 4, 32 to 37. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And then we go to Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Was it remained? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And we know, do we not, that Sapphira also lost her life as a result of their joint deceit. Now, I've not drawn your attention to these verses in Acts to suggest that believers today should be pooling their resources, although that might sometimes be agreed on, but rather to highlight the very high price that may be paid by any who are deceitful in withholding from God that which they have undertaken to give. But now we come to the last portion of the scripture that we're considering this morning, an account from Mark's Gospel and chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 41 to 44. Mark 12, 41 to 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, I'm not drawing your attention to this passage to highlight the difference between that which is given by various rich people who could afford it and a widow who gave sacrificially. But what I do want to draw to your attention is the fact that just as the Lord Jesus beheld what was being cast into the treasury as he sat over against the treasury at that time, so he beholds that which is being given or offered for the work of the ministry in every generation. He knows those who support the work of the ministry generously, those who support the work less generously, and those who don't support the work at all. Now, one final thing, we need to remember that we are only stewards of everything that we possess. Everything that we have was given to us by God, either directly or indirectly, and we are accountable to God for how we use it. We are not only accountable for that which we give into the Lord's treasury, but how we manage all of our finances. I think it's fair to say that those who are good and wise stewards of that which the Lord has entrusted them will also be those who do not find it particularly onerous to give regularly to the work of the ministry. Now, those of us who are believers have been given a priceless gift. Who could put a price on salvation? And yet a terrible price was paid by our Saviour so that we wouldn't have to pay it ourselves. So we who have been redeemed at measureless cost should count it a privilege to show our gratitude by giving of our time and our money in God's service. Well, as we come to a conclusion this morning, let us resolve to ensure that it may never be said of us that we are guilty of robbing God. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Amen.
Amen.
We come now to our concluding hymn, hymn number 788. Thy life was given to me, thy blood, O Lord, was shed. Hymn number 788. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.